Shall we turn to Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 to 12, the prayer of Jacob, a prophet, Jacob the patriarch, Jacob the pilgrim, verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. We'll keep our Bibles open, asking the help of the Lord. O Lord, be present, we beseech thee. Help us now. May the Holy Spirit enlighten our hearts.
Amen.
Lord, give power in the ministry.
Yes.
We pray that thy word will be preached with power, with the seal of God on it. Lord, speak to each one. Give to us wisdom in the things of the Lord. Wisdom not only for time, but for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Already in our thoughts about this prayer, it has been observed that Jacob took really three lines of thought as he came before God. It's good for us to know what our prayers are about. It's hardly to be recommended that the Christian just pray in some haphazard sort of fashion. Yet multitudes do. There are many Christians in these times, if they were asked afterwards concerning their prayers, would have the greatest difficulty in relating just what they prayed about. Some prayers have hardly got a pattern. On the other hand, some prayers are so formalized as to be the same every time. And we're certain that prayers like these are outside the will of God. However, the Christian has to learn to pray. One of the best ways you yourself can learn to pray is by meditating on the great prayers of the Bible. The Holy Ghost moved the hearts of these men to pray. That God has recorded these prayers in the Scriptures is to be noted. There's nothing in the Bible by accident. God has allowed these things to be written into the Scriptures for our admonition. We're to learn from what we read. Most of the prayers in the Bible are inspired. Inspired of God. Therefore, the Holy Ghost taught the heart to pray. The Holy Ghost taught these men to pray. The words are directed by the Lord Himself. The best prayers, then, are the inspired prayers of Scripture. The Christian may call these prayers his prayer book, his school of instruction is here in the Bible. There are three areas in the prayer of Jacob. First of all, in verse 9, Jacob is taken up with the contemplation of God, who God is. He's taken up with what God has said, taken up with God's great power, His unchanging grace and mercy, of God's own promise to him. We have already dealt with that, Jacob contemplating God in prayer. However, let us note, Jacob started there. He started with God. Some of us make the mistake of starting with ourselves. Jacob started with God. There is a place for Jacob to include himself verse 10. The 10th verse is Jacob's prayer about himself. And even then, in this prayer, he considers what he owes to the Lord. He thinks about his indebtedness. His prayer about himself takes the form of thanksgiving. And he does say, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth. I'm not worthy of even the least of what thou hast done for me. He's not, when he prays for himself, so taken up with himself that he considers himself more than the Lord. He doesn't see his own greatness and the Lord's nothingness, as some might do today. But instead, things are reversed. Jacob sees the greatness of God. He sees the nothingness of himself. I am not worthy of the least. As the margin shows, he says, I am less than all of this. He's overwhelmed with his own nothingness. That's something for you to keep in mind when you pray. You may be praying in a situation quite like unto that of Jacob's. Your heart filled with distress or with terror. Your whole being overwhelmed by circumstances. And yet, at that time, when you could be forgiven, perhaps, for thinking of yourself and thinking of your own situation above everything else, we must be smitten with the thought that Jacob is fully aware of the greatness of God and his own nothingness as he prays. Today we come to the third part in this prayer, verse 11, allowing that verse 12 is the conclusion. Verse 11 is all about the enemy. Here are the three areas then that come to light in the prayer of Jacob. Jacob prayed about God. Jacob prayed about himself. Jacob prayed about the enemy. When he prayed about the enemy, then he takes full recognition of his own situation. Verse 11 reads, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. Thus, Jacob prays for deliverance. He prays concerning his own peculiar situation. We can pray about things in everyday life. The Bible makes room for this. When Jacob prays concerning Esau, he's praying about family matters. He's praying about tomorrow. He's praying about the future. He's praying about his own survival. A Christian is not to imagine that he can never pray about himself, that he can never bring his fears to God or his own personal anxiety. Yes, he can. We should pray about everything. Not only so, we can pray about deliverance. If it pleases the Lord, he can deliver us whatever the difficulty. Jacob is hemmed in. God has told him to get back to Israel, the land of promise. And Jacob knows that to obey God, he must face the crossing of the river, and beyond that river there is Esau with 400 armed men. So God is saying, on the one hand, Jacob, go on. Esau, coming before him with 400 men, is most intimidating. Jacob is afraid to cross the river. He knows that he's no match for the enemy. To stay where he is or to go back means failure. Means that he will disobey God. On the other hand, to go on seems to be forward. For Jacob is marching his family into the jaws of death. And what is he to do? The dilemma is his. He prays. The Christian may pray when he is in straits. When he hardly knows what way to go, the Christian should pray. And Jacob is praying for deliverance. Now the child of God has an enemy. The devil is that enemy. I am going to put it to you that we do not pray as we should against the devil. I think this is true of Bible-believing Christians everywhere. We have to discount those who are in apostasy, for they would hardly know whether there was a devil. In some places, even the existence of Jesus Christ would be in doubt. And I refer at this point to the historical Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures. In most modernistic churches today, the Gospels are not accepted as an authentic history. Therefore, Christ never was, as the Bible presents him. And in places where the existence of Christ is under serious question, we can certainly assume the devil is also going to be rejected as a reality. But Satan is very much a reality. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. I'm reading at verse 9. Again, the subject is prayer. In this place, the Lord Jesus is counseling his disciples as to the manner in which they are to pray. Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. How does the Lord Jesus teach his people about prayer? How does he instruct them to pray? After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now we come to verse 10, Matthew 6. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. After this manner we are to pray. The Lord Jesus himself said so. The devil will use every means to defraud the church of the Lord's Prayer. Some people could pray it so much by repetition that they're lost in the formality of saying it. Those who use modern versions are going to discover that in one version or another the Lord's Prayer is mutilated beyond recognition. In other circles where Christians are persuaded of the dispensationalist view, the Lord's Prayer is rejected in its entirety. And thus we have born-again people, people who actually belong to the Lord, but no place for the Lord's teaching. Such an action has to be from Satan, that the Lord's Prayer can be attacked from so many different viewpoints, surely raises a question in our minds. The devil is against the teaching of Christ. The devil does not want God's people to know what Jesus Christ said. And the devil wants to prevent the Christian from fulfilling the will of God in everything. This is the will of God with respect to prayer. What are we to pray about? The Savior in verse 9 begins with the contemplation of God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The contemplation of God. Then, in verse 11 and 12, there is the thought about ourselves, our mercies. While in verse 13, there is reference to the enemy. Isn't it striking that this prayer taught by the Lord to the disciples has the same threefold division as the prayer of Jacob? That the order is precisely the same. That as Jacob began with God, so the Lord's Prayer begins with the contemplation of God. As Jacob's prayer moves on to the mercies of God in everyday things, that the Lord's Prayer should actually cover those mercies. And as Jacob's prayer in the last section is taken up with the enemy and with deliverance, that the Lord Jesus should be teaching his disciples to pray after this manner. Now, is that coincidental? It cannot be. The Christian, and we're going to consider verse 13 especially at this time, the Christian should pray concerning his deliverance. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some of us have forgotten that there is a devil. There is a brand of theology which teaches the notion that the devil is bound hand and foot, locked away in a dark prison. Satan, therefore, can no longer be a threat to the church or a threat to the world. And I assure you that Satan is far from bound. One has only got to look at the scriptures. And for that matter, look at those scriptures that relate to the times after Calvary, after the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And look at those references to the devil, and you will learn from them that the devil is anything but bound. The New Testament does not allow us to think for a moment that the devil is no longer a threat. But some of us are lulled into such a state of spiritual torpor that we no longer cry to God about the devil. Jacob prayed about the enemy. He said, "Lord, deliver me." Our Savior, when he taught this prayer to the disciples, is urging the disciples to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." How many of us have taken those words to heart? If I were to ask this congregation, how many here are saved? I would get a response. Maybe some would even raise their hands who have never come to the Lord. But we would get a response of some kind. If I were to go on and ask this congregation, how many here have definitely made it a matter of prayer, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." How many have made that the burden of their prayer? Sometimes a church gets into stormy water. Sometimes a church is nearly torn in two by dissension. I fear we have not recognized the power of the devil. We have forgotten that Satan is so subtle he can deceive the Christian. We have forgotten that the devil is about the deadly business of dishonoring Christ, wrecking the work, hurting the saints, damaging the testimony, and of even leading some to a life of backsliding from which they may scarcely recover. Oh, the devil is about his deadly business. The Lord Jesus, when he taught his church how to pray in the forthcoming years, centuries for that matter, is careful to say, "You can pray this, you can pray this. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." This petition in the prayer is not written into it for nothing. This petition in the prayer would scarcely be necessary if the devil was bound and cast away. We can pray this prayer with emphasis not just from evil, but with emphasis on the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Turn over to chapter 13 in this gospel. Another parable, verse 24, Matthew chapter 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The devil has freedom of movement. He's not bound hand and foot. He's not cast away into some deep dungeon with a lid put on top of him. He's far from being chained up. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The field is the world, the scripture says. The Lord is talking here about the future of the church. In those years of history, that stretched beyond the times of the apostles. The reference here has to be to that period when, if the devil was ever bound, he was bound at this time. But the Lord is not saying his movements are under restraint. The Lord is not saying he can do nothing. Rather, does the Lord say he's busy there in the field while men are sleeping? The devil is busy planting tares among the wheat. He's careful before the sun comes up to slip away, leaving no trace of his presence or of his work. Oh, the devil is busy. The Lord Jesus, when he talked about prayer, told his people, you pray for deliverance from the devil. Pray for deliverance from the evil one. You may pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, for I can be led into temptation, and I may fall foul of the evil one, unless I pray this prayer. In his teaching, Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus, when he preached to the disciples as well as to the multitude, warned that Satan could come in with deceptive power, planting tares among the wheat. We're not under the illusion in these scriptures that Satan is no danger. All to the contrary. There is every reason to think about the devil's activity. At the end of his ministry, Luke chapter 11, our Lord Jesus comes back to this prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, we read the account of the Lord's Prayer. That was at the beginning of his ministry. In Luke chapter 11, rather near to the close of his ministry, when one came saying, Lord, teach us to pray, the Lord repeated the message that he had given formerly. Luke chapter 11, verse 2, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The same threefold structure in this prayer. But this prayer comes at a time near to the close of his earthly ministry. So the Lord took occasion to repeat the teaching near to the end of his ministry. He took occasion to repeat the teaching near to the end of his ministry that he had given his disciples close to the commencement of it. When the Lord teaches you something the second time round, shouldn't you pay attention to it? When he tells you the thing the second time, how many times must the Lord tell us things before we pay heed? How many times? Surely, if our hearts were right, the Lord would only have to speak once. But he tells us this the second time round. It is not for nothing that this teaching is given concerning the enemy. We needn't turn up the passage now, but 1 Peter 5 and 8 was written long after the cross, long after the resurrection. If Satan had been bound at that time, then reference would have been made at this point in the scriptures when Peter starts to write about the devil. But he says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Can the Christian be lulled into a sleep of indifference? Is the Christian to imagine, oh, the devil is so bound and so tied up, hand and foot, that he's now opposing no threat to the church? Oh, nothing of the kind. Satan is very much at large. He walketh about. That doesn't seem to be true of a prisoner, does it? That's not the kind of language to be used of one incarcerated in a dungeon. He walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's a roaring lion, walking about, walking round and round and round and round the church of God, looking for the opportunity to strike, looking for someone who's weak or afflicted, or hurt, or not injured. Oh, the lion will tear out the injured of the flock. That's just a fact of nature. A beast of prey will especially hunt out the wounded. Will strike at the wounded first. There's something wrong with the animal. Because it's wounded, it can't keep up with the rest. It falls foul of that voracious beast of prey. And when someone is wounded among God's people, he's particularly in danger. If your heart is hurt and somebody has done you an injury, or you think somebody has done you an injury, and don't forget, you may imagine it, but you're especially vulnerable. The devil is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know what that means? He's walking round and round this congregation, up this aisle, right around here, looking as a roaring lion. If only we could see that, we would all be on our guard. It's because we're blind to it. Because we do not hear the roar. We do not hear the sound of his feet. We get lulled into indifference. And we imagine that there's no threat. Oh, but there is. There is a threat to the people of God. The devil is a roaring lion, walketh about. Now the Christian may say, I'm on safe ground while I pray. So he is. The Christian may say, I'm on safe ground while my heart is fixed on the Lord. So he is. But let him start getting away from the Lord. Let him start in some fashion to neglect the things of God. Let him stay away from the house of God. Let him stay away from the prayer meeting. Let him get out of the fellowship, and he's in danger. It's not for nothing that the prayer is written into the scriptures of both the Old and the New Testaments. Deliver us from evil. Jacob prayed that prayer. It was deliverance from fear. He said, I fear him. And sometimes the Christian may pray when he's in fear, Lord, deliver me. Jacob was afraid of death too. He said he may come and smite me. And Jacob prayed that the Lord might save him. So there were three things in that prayer for deliverance. Lord, deliver me from the enemy. That was the first thing. Then he prayed, Lord, look on me because I'm filled with fear. So he prayed about his fears. That's the second thing. Then he said he may come and smite me and the mother with the children. He was afraid of death. He was afraid of death. That's the third thing. And God answered his prayer when he prayed. Can we look at it as it is there in verse 11? I fear him lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Isn't it clear that Jacob prayed with his children in mind as well? He was praying about his children that they would be kept safe. Wasn't Jacob praying about his children that they would be kept safe from the hand of the enemy? Yes, this is how he prayed. He may smite me and the mother with the children. And the Christian father and the Christian mother should pray for the children, that they may be kept safe, that they may be prospering. Because you see, verse 11 prays about the children one way, and verse 12 prays about the children another way. Did you notice that? Now, verse 11 prays for the protection of the children, and verse 12 for the prosperity of the children, that God would bless them. And we need to pray the prayer of protection, that the Lord would keep our children safe from the striking power of the enemy, and that on the other hand the Lord would bless them and prosper them, not necessarily after the ways of the world, but let them prosper in their soul, let them prosper in the things of God. Our children could possibly get along very well in the ways of the world and go to hell. Doesn't that have to be said again? Our children could get on very possibly in the ways of the world, get on very well,
and go to hell. And we'll want our children to prosper in the things of God, most of all. So in verse 11, Jacob prayed for the protection of his children. Lord, keep them safe. Don't let the enemy at them. Keep them under thy wing. Keep them safe, Lord. Then in verse 12, he said, Lord, what about your promise concerning my children, that they should be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude? You said, Lord, I will surely do you good. This was an answered prayer. The rest of the chapter shows how God answered Jacob's prayer. Jacob prayed about God. Well, the Lord met him. Jacob prayed about himself, and God enriched him. God touched him. Jacob prayed about the enemy, and God saved him from the hand of the enemy. This prayer of Jacob's in Genesis 32 is answered prayer. And best of all, men and women, when we pray with all our hearts, when we pray in faith believing, when we pray in the ground of the shed blood, when we pray with the solid assurance of Scripture behind us, we may be certain that God will undertake for us. The Lord will be there in all His fullness in our time of need. Praise His name. Let's bow in prayer. My heart is humbled when I think about this prayer of Jacob. Of course, I've read this prayer many times. I never read it once without profiting. It's only now that I have preached at length in this prayer that I've come to see the depth of it, how much there is in this prayer. I have more respect for Jacob now that I have read his prayer than I ever had in my life before. I can see how Jacob knew God. I've learned a lot about Jacob, how he failed. And some of us, when we read about his failure, see him more of a failure than a man of power. But I tell you, this man can pray. And when I read this chapter from Genesis, I find a prayer most unique. A prayer among all the prayers of the Bible. A prayer that deserves to be recorded. I find this prayer to be a power of instruction. I find this prayer to be a means of encouragement. I'm just taken up with the depths of it. My heart cries, O Lord, teach me to pray like that. Teach me more about prayer. Jacob's prayer is an answered prayer. God answered prayer. Three departments to the prayer, a threefold answer is noted in the verses that follow. O Lord, speak to us today. Mold our thoughts. O Lord, fashion our lives after the model in Scripture. We need to pray. We want to pray. Lord, we need to be taught to pray. Teach us thyself from what we learn in the Scriptures of truth. O, open our hearts. Lord, open these minds of ours. Open our mouths as well, that we may cry unto the Lord with one accord. Bless us in the congregation. Lord, bless us in our families. Answer prayer this day, we beseech thee. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just keep our heads bowed in prayer. As with the elders of the church, I make my way to the door. Pray the word of God into your heart. These words are God's words, every one of them. They're God's words. They're important. Your life may depend on them. Pray them into your heart as best you can. Even say, Lord, speak to me. Keep on speaking to me.